Brethren, do we understand that it was for transgression that the law was given? Not only was the law given to identify sin, but it was also given to point people to redemption. The end of the law is Messiah. The purpose of the law, the goal of the law, the end of the law is Messiah Yeshua. You see, the law caused people to focus, and we need that law. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We used to hate His commandments when we lived in the house of sin before Messiah came. We didn't like that law. Now that law is not something we have to do, it's something we get to do, it's something we want to do. But the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because Christ is the end of the law. But we still need that law. We delight in that law. We love that law because it's the only way we have to respond to a love that's beyond our understanding. But the law causes people to focus. And if you just stayed with the law, you had self-righteousness. And brethren, if you get caught up in this, you're in trouble. You may not know it, but you're in trouble. You see, if you could focus on the provision of God, you see, then that's what faith is. The law causes people to focus, and it is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the end of the law is Messiah. The goal of the law, the purpose of the law, is to bring us to Messiah. And we need to focus on the provision of God. That's why our focus is on the cross. And then, if it's for real, do we by faith make void the law? No, God forbid. Yea, rather, we establish the law. Hallelujah. And see, that's what faith is all about. There's a part for that law. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Regardless of what your circumstance is, we have a standing in Messiah. We have a righteousness that is imputed or charged or put onto our account. And see, that's what that fourth chapter of Romans is all about. There is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah. You're free. You have a righteousness, true righteousness. You have the righteousness of God. And God wants you to be aware of that. And you can and should walk in victory. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You don't know what my battle is. I don't care what your battle is. It does not change your standing before God one iota. God should get all the praise and the glory, and not you or your guru. And you see, that's what it means to be redeemed. You do not have to have an emotional outburst. And you certainly don't have to have a vision. You don't have to hear a voice. Thank God for emotions, but you do not have to have it. Salvation is a matter of the will. It's a choice. It is whosoever will. God wants us to will, to do His will. Abraham said, I believe, and God declared him righteous. Hallelujah. You do not have to join a church. You become the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're part of the church of the firstborn. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You do not have to do one thing except look up and say, God, I am a sinner. I know You made a provision for it. I confess that I am a sinner. I put my faith in what Yeshua Messiah did on Calvary. I give You my life. Do that with your will. And just as sure as God made green apples, you will be righteous because God said so. God said so. If you put your faith in how you walk the narrow way, you're following a demon spirit to hell. If you put your faith in how well you keep the law, you're following a demon spirit to hell. If you put your faith in what Yeshua Messiah did for you on Calvary, hallelujah, you're following the Holy Spirit to eternal life and true righteousness. Ah, blessed assurance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed assurance. Yeshua is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hallelujah. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Hallelujah. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. That's my story. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Hallelujah. That's my story. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, bless the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, before we leave Romans chapter 4, need to special attention to verse 25. It's a verse to memorize and to frequently bring to mind. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Yeshua our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There it is. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. And that's what it means to be a messianic believer or to be redeemed. Beware if someone gives you a gospel that does not sound like good news. Beware if someone gives you a gospel that is not simple enough for a child to understand. The true gospel is good news. And it's simple enough for any child to understand. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Now let's go on to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 3, all the way through the fifth chapter, deals with this subject of justification. And the problem is this: how can a God who is just continue to remain just and righteous and holy, while at the same time justify those of us who are unholy, sinners, and ungodly? How can God do that? Have you been convicted beyond any argument that you're a sinner? Do you still want to get what you deserve? I hope not. Do we know that we do not deserve God's love? But we have it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In the fifth chapter of Romans, we're taught about justification. Someone wiser than me many years ago said about this word justification that it means just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what God has done. God has positioned us through Yeshua Messiah so that we stand before Him just as if we had never sinned. Glory to God. What a miracle of grace and mercy that is. Everything we do is based on faith. Let's suppose that you know nothing about a bus. You come up to this person and say, "What are you doing?" They say, "We're waiting on a bus. The schedule says that at certain times the bus will come." So there they stand by faith. And the faith was prompted because of the schedule. God said, "I'm going to make you a promise. I have a schedule. I have a plan. All I'm asking you to do is to accept it, believe it, and act on it. If you'll do this, then you'll receive justification. My plan, the arrangement and schedule, has made it possible for me to remain just and at the same time to justify you. I've done that through my son Yeshua. There was no sin in him, so I put your sin on him. He paid the price, so you do not have to pay it. If, brethren, you will believe what I have done and confess." Yes, we must confess. And that gets to be the sticky wicket for most people. If you will believe what I've done, and if you will confess, if you'll confess that, you will be justified. Isn't that great? It's so simple, and yet it's so powerful. Most Gnostic heretics cannot believe the simple gospel, so they work hard to come up with a great revelation. And then they want you to work real hard and think they are great or smart and believe the same great revelation, or else you'll go to hell. The gospel is so simple that we may receive the good news as a child. If our great intelligence makes us incapable of humbling ourselves and receiving the pure, simple gospel as a child, any of us could come up with a Gnostic special knowledge heresy. The difference between natural faith or belief and spiritual faith is this. Spiritual faith is more than mental calculation. There's an element which must be added to the promise in order for us to have the faith which pleases God. The element which must be added is this: the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. It takes the Word of God plus the Spirit of God to equal faith. Have you ever tried to just mentally claim a promise in prayer? I've fallen on my face many times in this. I've done it many times in prayer for healing. Lord, I am believing you for healing. And they were not healed. Have you had that experience? I've prayed other prayers and quoted the promise, but I did not get the result I thought I was going to get. Have you ever had that? There was a missing element. I had the promise, and I prayed. But there's an element which was missing, and that is the Spirit of God making the promise real to the inner man so that the promise becomes reality. Hallelujah. The natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. They are spiritually understood. Listen carefully. This is the reason it is so important that if you're not a believer and all of a sudden there's a conviction which settles down over you that you had nothing to do with it, it is the Holy Spirit who brings that conviction. For example, consider the person who sits under the influence of the gospel. All of a sudden, they experience a deep inner urging that said, I must respond. I must do something about this. The only one who can do something about this issue is the Holy Spirit. And unless the Spirit of God draws, you cannot call Yeshua Messiah Lord. And when that happens, it's important that we respond. The same Spirit who convicts us, the moment we, by our will, respond to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God plus the promise of God produces faith. Hallelujah. And faith makes it a fact until you can say, I know that I know that I know that I know because of faith. Do we understand that? This is critical, brethren. This is really, really critical. We have to preach the Word and depend on the Holy Spirit, or there will be no faith. Faith is belief plus the Holy Spirit, you see. That's the difference between faith and belief. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. The Holy Spirit turns belief into faith. And you can have belief, but belief under the test is not going to hold up. You can have faith, and faith will hold up during the fire. We're justified by faith because I believe what God said and what God provided in Yeshua Messiah. And the Holy Spirit has sealed that in my heart. The Holy Spirit has given me an inner witness. In Romans chapter 8, we read words like, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Not my head, but my spirit. And I know that I'm a child of God. Somebody says, can you know that you're redeemed? Yes. Yes, indeed. If you don't know it, you ain't. That's sad, but it's true, brethren. Yes, you can know. And if you don't know, you ain't. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. These verses are filled with glorious, simple, powerful truth of God's inspired Word. And when we go through these things, just remember this. God said so. Hallelujah. God said so. Bless the Lord. God said so. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Notice that it says we have peace with God, not the peace of God. Do you know that you can have peace with God when you do not have the peace of God? Do you know that? Do you know that you must come by the Holy Spirit to know that you have peace with God through faith in Yeshua Messiah. And this means that no longer are we separated. We're no longer divided. We're no longer alienated. Now we have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, and now we have peace with God. Do you know that you have peace with God? Many of us are facing difficult situations, and soon we will all be facing difficult times. There are problems and difficulties, and soon it's going to turn into great tribulation for all of us. And we're going to all have to wrestle with this thing called the Great Tribulation. And perhaps there's some disappointments and pain. But you see, we have peace with God. Because of the things which have happened, we may not have the peace of God. You understand that? Most of us may have peace with God, but we're troubled about something. And God wants us to not only have peace with God, but also to have the peace of God. If nothing else happened to us to this point, there ought to be a quickening of our step as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of what is taught by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 3 through 5. Should not these things be included in the complete understanding of salvation? Yeshua means salvation. Yeshua had to knock Paul off his horse because he was so religious. Yeah, intelligent and proud. Let us receive the good news of Yeshua, salvation, as a child. There's no other way to receive it. And be bold to share it in the same way, with simplicity, single-mindedness, passion, and joy of a child. And let us be unashamed as we break forth with praise, because by faith in Yeshua Messiah, we are justified. Brethren, I just can't understand what in the world is the matter with these secret pronunciation name people. I don't get it. Man, if you think you got a better name to call God Almighty than Father, I can't figure it out, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the privilege to call His Father our Father, and they want to have some secret name. You call Him what you want to call Him. I thank God for the privilege to call Him Father. Bless the Lord. Father, I thank You for what Yeshua has done. Glory to God, Abba Father. Praise the Lord Jesus. By whom, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's through Yeshua Messiah that we have access to this faith. It is that access through Yeshua Messiah which enables me to stand just as if I had never sinned. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is marvelous, because I know for a fact I have sinned, but God looks at me because of my faith as though I never did. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If I could drive that home, it'd take care of about 95% of the guilt problems that people have. It would also go a long way towards setting us free from emotional depression. I use the word emotional deliberately because some depression can be caused by organic disturbances and physiological problems. But when it is emotional depression, God wants you to know that through faith in Messiah, you can have peace with God. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, that's part of His program. His program isn't meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 3 is tough. It's easy to read, but it's a lot tougher to live out. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Yeah, it's easy to say. It's something else to live, but we're going to have to do it, brethren. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. I should, but truthfully, I seldom glory in tribulations. And it's not God's best, but I bellyache in my tribulation. In most cases, you can tell when God's tribulating me. Have you had any tribulation within the past couple of weeks? Good. Say, glory to God for my tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulations produce patience. That's the endurance. And brethren, that's what we got to have. We got to have endurance. We must endure to the end. And brethren, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. We need that patience, that steadfastness, that ability to hang in there and to endure. And that's what patience is all about. And tribulations produce patience. So if you're being tribulated, say, glory to God for my tribulation, all right? They built a special structure once called a biosphere. Did you ever hear about that out in Arizona? It had a real controlled climate. And people went into the biosphere with a commitment to live in these various climates for a two-year period to see the effect on plants and animals and human beings in a perfectly controlled and clean atmosphere. All the climate atmospheres which exist on Earth could be produced from sub-zero to hot tropical and from no humidity to high humidity, and they could produce everything except for one thing. The one thing they could not produce was strong wind, because it would have destroyed everything that was inside. So as a result of having a perfect atmosphere without the stress of wind, plants would not grow well. You know that? Plants would only reach a certain height and then they'd collapse. They found out that they could not produce strong plants in that controlled atmosphere. And no wonder God said we need to glory in tribulations. The wind that blows on us is not for our destruction, but to make us strong. And when you establish the basis of faith in Messiah, and that we're no longer alienated from the Lord, but a purchased possession, we should not get bent out of shape when difficulties break upon us. Tribulation has a purpose in our life. It prunes the weak growth and encourages new growth. Tribulation brings patience, and patience brings character and experience and steadfastness. And character is the accumulation of experience. It's the accumulation of past choices. We find out through tribulation and our waiting in the midst of the wind and pressure what character is. If we want to know what we're really made of in our faith, let's watch it in tribulation. Some folks can backslide and lose their confidence if someone does not shake hands with them or does not smile at them right, or if the preacher says just one sentence they don't like. And so the Lord arranges tribulation to prune us and to make us stronger in our faith. Faith becomes strong when it's exercised. Look at how often the word we is used. If we are justified, there are things that we need to know, okay? We were yet without strength, but Messiah died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We shall be saved by his life. We also joy in God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. We have now received the reconciliation. We have patience with God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. We have access by faith into this grace. We stand. We glory in tribulation. Think of it. All because God put into motion a plan. And the Hebrew word for the plan is Yeshua. Glory to God. Whereby we could be justified. And while I was an enemy, alienated from God, unworthy, and yet a sinner, because of faith in Yeshua Messiah, I can now glory in the hope and in the provision of Messiah. I stand before God just as if I had never sinned. And saints, the thing that makes this so powerful is that one of these days, I, like you, will be brought into the presence of the Lord. To think that when I stand there, I will stand there without sin. I will stand there declared righteous by God himself because of his Son Yeshua. I enter the glory of the Lord, not as an enemy and not as a sinner, but as one of his children, born of his Spirit, washed in the blood, and covered with his mercy. And my standing before him is absolute, pure, holy, and complete. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Yeshua. And when we get to Romans chapter 8, Paul just shouts this out. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Get it settled according to the word of God that it's not joining a church. It's not how you walk the narrow way of some guru. It's not what kind of love you have. It's what kind of love he has. You see, that's where it's at, brethren. It's not living the good life. It's not whether you pay your tithes. That's not the big issue. The big issue is, what is your relationship concerning Yeshua Messiah? Do you really believe God's plan of salvation, Yeshua, or some man's plan, or your plan? Do you follow the doctrine of Messiah, or do you follow the doctrine of some guru? Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Yeshua Messiah, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Yeshua Messiah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I came into the world, and I walked in this world as a sinner because of the transgression of one man, Adam. One man put me in a position where I was alienated and separated from God. I was a sinner, walking in darkness. I had no spiritual life, and the sentence of death was upon me. And that's the way I walked in the world because of one man. But one day I met another man. Hallelujah. I met another man, Yeshua. And when I met him, he took care of my sin. He took care of my sinful position. He took care of death. He took care of my separation. And that's the reason we can use the word reconciliation. For by one man, the first Adam, sin came. I fell under judgment, and the wrath of God was upon me. But when I looked to Messiah, I saw that the wrath of God was poured out on the cross. If I would accept him, instead of the wrath of God being poured out upon me, his mercy dawned upon me. Mercy there was great. Praise God. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And do not look at me and point out my failures, weaknesses, and shortcomings. I have to struggle with them day by day. Let the grace of God bring into focus the fact that because of his mercy, that I, in the failures and weaknesses of the flesh, can be looked upon by God as justified. And that's our standing before God. That's the doctrine of Messiah. The doctrine of Messiah that Shaul, Paul, gives us in Romans chapter 5. It's part of the full and complete story of Yeshua, who is salvation. Hallelujah. And if you hear a full and complete exposition of salvation which does not contain these truths, try sharing them. And if you're dealing with those who have been taken by a Gnostic heresy, these truths will not be received with meekness and joy. And then all you can do is pray for them and bind the demonic spirits by the blood of Yeshua. And let all those who have begun to walk by faith through the Spirit not seek the perfection of the flesh. Because that perfection in the flesh stinks, and even a child should run from it. Look at verse 17 in Romans 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Yeshua Messiah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Listen to what that verse says. I'm going to repeat it. One man brought death through Adam. Death passed upon all of us. It was by the last Adam, Messiah, Yeshua, that life was brought. We are all children of the first Adam. And when we're born again, we become children of the second Adam, and so have life. Glory to God. I want you to notice that phrase in that verse, death reigned by one. And here's proof positive that sin passed upon all of us. Universal sin passed on mankind because death is universal. The consequences of sin is death, both physically and spiritually. And the transgression of Adam resulted in condemnation and guilt, and death reigned. Death reigned without a law. Listen carefully to this. If we do not listen carefully, we're going to miss what it's really saying here. Sins were not imputed. Men did not die because they committed acts of sin. There was nothing to tell a man what the acts of sin were. Before Moses, there were no indications for what was right and wrong, and yet men died. Listen now. They died not because of their acts. They didn't die because of their acts. They died because of their condition. They died because they were sinners. Why did God give the law? God gave the law to identify the acts of sin, so that there could never be a question about what God expected. And when the law was given, it produced the many acts of sin. Look at verse 20 in Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Glory to God. Do you see what Paul is discussing with the Jews who knew the law? Yeah, listen, brother, they knew the law better than we do. Oh, brethren. Probably they knew this law better than Monty, Judah, and Greg Killian, and whatever other rabbi you want to lump in the pile. Paul was talking to people that really knew this law. And he was saying that before there was a law, sin reigned. And the proof that sin reigned is that men died before there was a law. The law was given, and when it was given, the offense increased. There are 10 commandments given by Moses, and the moment those statements were given and declared to be the law of God, men were guilty of breaking them. And every one of those laws pointed a finger of condemnation. And it's impossible for me to live without Messiah 1 week and break none of his laws. And if you say you can do it, you'll lie about something else. None of us can do it. And if you think you can, you have deceived yourself. God gives the grace. Ain't no question about that, brethren. God gives the grace, but I frustrate the grace, and so do you. Apart from Yeshua Messiah, there is no grace or truth, because grace and truth are met together in Yeshua Messiah. Grace and truth came by Messiah Yeshua. The law identified sin and made everyone who knew the law guilty. Brethren, not only were they guilty by the knowledge that death was coming, but now the law also brought them under condemnation. The Pharisees said that they kept the law. Messiah pointed out that they kept the letter of the law, but their heart was not right. In their heart, they were guilty of breaking the law. Messiah used adultery as an illustration. He said, you might not commit the physical act, but you have it in your heart to do it. And God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. So you are guilty. Here's the argument that the Jews brought up. Look at it in verse 20 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. The argument runs like this. The more the acts of sin brought condemnation, the greater the grace of God was to cover the condemnation. What was the conclusion they made? They said, well, if that's the case, let us abound in sinning so that there will be an abundance of grace. Someone might say, well, that does not apply to us. Hold on. I wonder if it does. How many people do things that they know the Lord does not want them to do and just shrug it off? They say, well, God is merciful. God is gracious, so I'll continue doing this. In so doing, they misquote and misapply what the Scripture very clearly teaches. Look at the rest of this. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord. Now, so we don't lose the thought, forget that there's a chapter division, and just go right on into 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Messiah were baptized into his death? Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. All right, we're born with a sin nature. It's called the old man. And that is our state. And when Messiah died, he paid the price for sin. Faith says, my sin has to be placed on Yeshua Messiah. And by faith, I was crucified with Messiah. The price was paid. My old man died with Messiah. My sin nature was buried with Messiah. I have been raised or resurrected to walk in the newness of life in Messiah. But this is only half of what happens to us when we receive Yeshua Messiah as our Savior. The other thing that happens is the Spirit that raised Yeshua Messiah from the dead now is given to us so that we receive divine nature. We receive the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of life. And this transaction is what the Bible calls to reckon. To reckon means to believe it to be so. That's what to reckon means. To reckon means to believe it to be so and to rely on the truth of it. God said so. And therefore, we receive it. We hold on to it by faith. And it's much more certain than what we can see. Hallelujah. We rely on the truth that God said so. And this word is found in the 6th chapter in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Yeshua Messiah our Lord. Hallelujah. When we ask Yeshua Messiah to be our Savior, we are asked to believe. What are we to believe? We are asked to believe that Yeshua Messiah lived without sin, that he was willing to offer himself to pay the price for sin. The price for sin is death. And so the death of Messiah on the cross was substitutionary. He took my place. and died on the cross for my sin. I am to believe that he lived without sin so that he could be the sacrifice, the spotless lamb. I am to believe that he died. I am to believe that he rose again from the dead so that he could impart that same spirit that raised him from the dead. And that's what we are to believe. If we believe that, this reckoning is the track which constantly says, my sin is on the cross, and the Spirit of God is in me. My sin is on the cross, and the Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit of God is in me to make a new creature because I have the Spirit of Messiah in me. As long as I maintain that faith, I am complete in Messiah because I have His righteousness imputed to me. He paid the price of my sin, so I rejoice. I did nothing to make that happen except to accept that it has happened. And that is salvation, Yeshua. I know Yeshua. You can do that without shedding a tear. You don't have to see a vision. You can know Yeshua without going to church. You don't have to feel anything or see anything. You can even do that without paying your tithes. You can do that as you sit between your elbows today. You can say, I believe. I commit my life to you, Messiah. I know that you died in my place. I know that you not only died, but were buried and raised again. The Spirit is now in the world, and I invite you to come into my heart. And we become a new creature, and that's the miracle of the new birth. But we have a problem. The problem is this sin nature manifests itself through the members of the body. And we were brought into this body at our birth with a sin nature. And there's a sentence of death on this body. And the proof of that is that our body is dying. We have a corruptible body. Our body is the evidence of our sin nature. If you have not had a problem with the manifestation of sin through the members of the body yet, just wait. You will sooner or later have a problem in your body toward ungodliness. Do you know that just because you are saved does not stop it? And that's the reason we must be careful when we look critically at people who have received Messiah. We see them with battles in the flesh, and we're prone to think they're no good, they're going to hell. Well, brother, we better be glad the Lord God does not treat us that way. With every breath we breathe and every step we take, this flesh opposes God. This flesh manifests itself in many ways. If it's not in carnality or immorality, then it's other manifestations of the flesh. Galatians mentions 19 of those manifestations. And you may know that you can keep yourself pure in one section and then break down in another. I bet you know that, don't you? How many have found out that you can get victory in one place only to find out that it's going to break out in another place that you didn't even expect it to? When I was a young man, I had a tremendous temper. I would fight you in a minute, bang. I would let you have it, and we could talk about it later. And you know, from time to time, I find that what I thought was under control years ago can come to the surface. And now, if I can expose myself, don't be ashamed to do a little confessing of your own. Here we are living in a house of flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. The flesh does not like the new master. The flesh likes the old master. And that's the reason we continue to feed the flesh with that old master taught it. And we can feed it wrong literature. We can feed it wrong things from the television. We can feed it wrong thoughts and gossip. And after a while, we find a manifestation of the flesh greater than a manifestation of the spirit. But if we will keep this reckoning of my position, the Spirit of God is more powerful than the flesh. And someone might say, well, how do you know that? Because the flesh kills us, but the Spirit brings life. And if you'll just hold steady and let the Holy Spirit do His work, it's called sanctification. Hallelujah. For those of you who know some theology let me bring you up to date. There are three phases to sanctification. Sanctification is instantaneous. The moment you receive Messiah and you reckon yourself and identify with what Messiah has done and receive Messiah as Savior, at that moment, you are instantly sanctified. And this means you are declared righteous and holy right then. And then there's another phase to it. Sanctification is continuous. You cannot let up in this reckoning process, which is an expression of faith. The devil says you're no good. I have to continually say, I know that, but I am in Messiah, and Messiah is in me, and therefore I am righteous. Hallelujah. I have to fight this battle all the time, and so do you. And then there's a third phase. Hallelujah. Sanctification is progressive. One member of my body may submit to the law of God, but another member may go beyond the law of God. And if it does, I feel guilty. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. And I keep doing it. And the Spirit says, don't do that. If I keep on doing it, I will lose my joy and sit around like a bump on a bullfrog. And it will affect my fellowship, because the Heavenly Father says, if you're going to keep on doing this, you are disobedient. You are not honoring me. So it's going to affect our fellowship and your joy and peace. If I use this language, do you understand what I mean? If we do not pay attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, He will take us to the woodshed. He will give us a whooping. Has God ever given you a whooping because you're disobedient? Does God do this to punish us? No. God does not punish. God disciplines us. And here's the difference. If He were punishing us, then we would be paying our own price, you see. Messiah has already paid the price. I hope you understand that. There's a big difference. It's subtle, but it's big and it's important. God disciplines us to get us so we will quit doing what we're doing, because He loves us. And this process is continual. About the time I get one member under control, it'll break out somewhere else. And I'm constantly fighting this battle of my flesh and the Spirit of God, the new master, trying to help me so that I will live inside the boundaries that is pleasing to God. And this is simply called obedience. Now, if this process is true with me, I believe it's also true with you. If we could see all the members out of control, the offenses would be many among us. Now, watch this. If we begin judging one another, all of a sudden I'm judging you and you're judging me, then what's going to be the result? Bitterness, meanness, no joy, and condemnation. But we realize that is the Spirit of God who must do this work, for He is the sanctifier. I will give it to you from the Word so you can see this. But before I do, let me tell you about this baptism. The baptism has nothing to do with water. It's the baptism into the body of Messiah. Look at verse 3, Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua Messiah, were baptized into His death. Don't you know that? I hope you understand this. This is what happens to people who make this water baptism. They say, okay, when I'm baptized in water, that means I'm saved because I was baptized in water. So I will baptize my baby, and when my baby is born, which makes them saved. It is what is called regenerational baptism. All I have to do is to be baptized. No, that is not how it works. And there are people who identify with being saved because they were baptized. Listen, there are many people that really are this way. And it's a shame, but it's true. There are people who identify with being saved because they were baptized in water, and they depend on that to get them into heaven. This is not the baptism that Paul was talking about. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians 12, you can mark it. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we all are baptized into one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. How do I get into the body of Messiah? The Holy Spirit puts me there. We reckon that our sin is on Messiah. He paid the price. The Holy Spirit, who raised him from the dead, is sent to us in response to our faith. It is the Spirit of God who puts me in the body of Messiah. Now, let's get back to Romans 6 and look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Yeshua Messiah our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. What's another word for lust? Desire or appetite. When we use the word lust in almost every case, it is sexual. We connect sexuality with lust. But any evil desire can be carnal lust. Going in verse 13 through 16, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! How could you be so reprobate to think that? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Here's what goes on in the life of a believer in Messiah every day of our life. It never lets up. We have a new master, and by the Spirit of God, we have Messiah living in us. Now, Messiah wants to be in control of what we want to do with our flesh. And two things go into effect every time we break the law. The first thing is the Holy Spirit convicts me. When you do something that God does not want you to do, or even think something that God does not want you to think, the Holy Spirit convicts you. How many during this past week have been convicted about something? If you have not, is it because you have not been listening to God? God convicts, brethren. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is this. His blood at the mercy seat is constantly there, so that when I reckon myself in Messiah, I am covered by the reckoning. He keeps me covered by what he has done, and then deals with me in my disobedience while he keeps me covered. He does not kick me out of the house because I trespassed. I was raised with the concept that every time I sinned, I lost my salvation. And that's the reason I got saved in every revival meeting that I was taught. Every time I missed the mark, God kicked me out of the house. How many are glad that there's a sprinkling of blood, that the blood is on the mercy seat to this day? If we keep the reckoning right, our standing before God is in righteousness. And then because God is our Father, he deals with our disobedience. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier, not you and not your guru. For the wages of sin is death. Not sins, but innate sin is death. Aren't you glad that God does not kill you because you lie? There would be no one in this group tonight. Aren't you glad God does not kill you because you steal? You say, I don't steal. Well, you do if you don't pay your tithes. If you sloughed off at work this week, you say, well, the boss wasn't there, so I got off in a corner so I could sleep and rest. Thief, what are you doing sleeping? Have you ever told someone they looked good and then walked away and said, that was the funniest thing I ever looked at? We have said, you know, I prayed for you this week, but we didn't utter a word. We throw around words real cheap, don't we, brother? Oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then not even think about praying until we see him again. Let's go on. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua Messiah were baptized into his death, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Yeshua Messiah our Lord. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants unto righteousness and unto holiness. That first phrase found there, know ye, in verse 6, you ought to take a look and think seriously about those words. Know ye, knowing this, verse 9, knowing that. There are certain things that as believers in Yeshua Messiah are very important that we know. In verse 11, reckon ye. The word reckon means to count on or to rely. There's certain things that we need to know, certain things that we need to count on, to rely on. Some other words to notice in Mark are words like yield ye. You'll see it first in verse 13, neither yield ye. And it's found twice in that verse. Yield yourself in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself. In verse 19, you have yielded your members servants. In verse 19, there's also the phrase, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness. Know ye, reckon ye, yield ye. Know ye, reckon ye, yield ye. They are three very important phrases that we ought to think about. If you'll read Romans chapter 6 real carefully, you're going to get some things, I believe, by the Spirit of truth and holiness that you should know. There are things God inspired Paul to write because he wants us as believers in Messiah Yeshua to know. The word reckon is an important word for us if we're going to have any victory at all. And then it's important to whom or to what that we are yielded. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.